If you don't mind, before we get started this morning, I'd like to do something a little different. I'm sure that all of you have been paying attention to the news for the past 2 weeks. If you haven't, I don't know where you've been or what hole you've been under, but it's time for you to come out. There are some very disturbing, I have a son, young child, and when I watch the news and scroll down my timeline on Facebook, and I see other children behind bars, thousands of miles away from their parents, in a country that is foreign to them, where they don't understand the language or understand the people or recognize the faces that are around them, it angers me. It doesn't just anger me as a father. It angers me as a Christian. There are men and women in this country that would dare stand in front of us and use the name of God to promote what is going on. That is not only evil, that is satanic. And if you think the word satanic is too harsh, I would dare you to look into Genesis chapter 3 and see where Satan, guised as a snake, comes before Adam and Eve and tries to get them to sin before God. It is satanic, it is evil. And I believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a church of prophecy. It's important for us to understand that prophecy is not just being able to tell the future. Prophecy is being God's voice in a place where his voice is not being heard. And I believe that as a church, as Tacoma Park, as the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as the body of Christ, we have an obligation to make sure that we are speaking prophetically for God. And God is not pleased. God is angered by the things that he is seeing being taken place in his name. And for a few moments, I would like for us to take just a silent moment to pray for the families that are being oppressed by the leaders of this nation. Now, I don't care if you're Republican. I don't care if you're a Democrat. God doesn't care either. Right is right, wrong is wrong, and evil is still evil. And no matter what side of the aisle you're on, it is obvious to see that what is going on is evil. So let's take the next few moments in silence and pray for those families that are hurting. Lord, you are a God of justice. You are a God of mercy. You have heard our prayers this morning, and you hear the prayers of those around the nation that are asking for healing this morning. Be with those children. Be with these families that are being separated, Lord. But let not our voice end with prayer, but let it also end with action. Show us what needs to be done to help. Show us how to truly be your voice and your hands and your heart in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. And we'll be reading verses 46 through 52. That's Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Here's what the Bible says. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Our sermon title for this morning is By the Wayside. By the Wayside. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much yet again, Lord, for blessing us and allowing us to be able to come before your presence this morning. Lord, we are only here to hear from you. We continue to give you our worship through singing, Lord, and now we give you our worship through listening. And we're asking, dear God, that you would come into me now, that you will remove me so that your voice can be heard this morning. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As this story begins, we find Jesus along with his disciples on their way to Jerusalem for what will end up being Jesus' final celebration of the Passover feast. When Jesus and his disciples leave from the land of Galilee, there's a certain path that's a very popular path that they decide to take as they're going to Jerusalem. This path leads them to the city of Jericho. Now, the city of Jericho is not the same Jericho as we know it from the story of Joshua. This Jericho is now very different. It's been built up by King Herod. And King Herod decided to build up the city of Jericho because the surrounding area was so amazingly beautiful. There were plenty of luscious and beautiful gardens that surrounded the area, plenty of wonderful palm trees. The view from Jericho was stunning. And King Herod decided that not only was he going to build up the city, but he decided that he would even put three palaces there because it was so beautiful. No longer was the city lived in by people from the land of Canaan, but the city was now mostly filled with priests. This was a land that they decided to stay in, again, because it was so beautiful. And because of its beauty, so many people, outside of it being Passover, would travel through Jericho just to say that they were there. There were politicians. There were soldiers. Again, the king's family built three palaces there to stay. The land of Jericho was awesome. And Jesus, during the Passover, with his disciples, decided to pass through this city. Now, you can imagine how packed the city is because, again, it's packed outside of it being the Passover feast. But now everyone is converging onto Jericho as they're heading to Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of details, but all we know is that Jesus enters into the city with 12 people and exits the city with not only his 12, but with a crowd. If I can say for just a moment that when Jesus enters into a situation, the atmosphere shifts. You see, when Jesus enters into a situation, there's an electricity, an attraction that surrounds the truth, that surrounds Christ. And when he gets into a place, things change. People can't help but be attracted to the truth, attracted to Christ. So, we don't know what Jesus might have done while he was in the city, but when you read the Gospels, it's very apparent that Jesus' fame has spread because he has healed the sick. He has healed the lame. And just before this story in the book of John, Jesus has literally raised a man from the dead. So the people surround Jesus. They want to hear his teachings. They want to see him do a miracle. They want to see him bless maybe even them, possibly. So as Jesus and the disciples and this crowd exit the city, the Bible says that sitting by the wayside is Bartimaeus. Now, Mark doesn't tell us a whole lot about who Bartimaeus is. He tells us his name. He tells us who his father is, which isn't important because none of us know who Timaeus is. And he tells us that he is a blind beggar. Now, these two things are very important in understanding who Bartimaeus is because that tells us everything about Bartimaeus' background. First of all, Bartimaeus is blind. That means that Bartimaeus is an outcast. There's a reason that he's outside the city. He's not allowed to go in. Again, this is a place where the priests live. It's a holy area. And because Bartimaeus is seen as a sinner, because he is blind, he is not allowed to go where the holy people are. So he has to stay on the outskirts of his own home. Not only that, but Bartimaeus' condition is more than likely extremely painful. The Bible doesn't tell us how Bartimaeus became blind. It could have been some sand from the desert getting into his eyes and causing some kind of infection. It could have been a simple disease that he picked up along the way, and without modern medicine and being unable to get rid of it, it spread to his eyes and caused his blindness. We don't know. But what we can gather is that his eyes were in constant pain. You see, when your eyes are blind, it doesn't mean that your eyes can't still feel. It doesn't mean that there's no nerves there. So if you can imagine how sensitive his eyes are when the sun hits them. If you can imagine how sensitive his eyes are when the wind blows. His eyes are in constant pain. There's probably pressure that's building up in the back of his head, so he is in a constant state of a migraine. And the only thing that he can do to ease his pain is wrap a cloth around his eyes and hope that the sun doesn't give him too much discomfort. He's blind. He's a beggar because he can't keep a job. He can't see. And everything that you could possibly do, you need to be able to see. So the only thing that Bartimaeus can do in order to survive is sit by the wayside and hope that the people that are passing through the city will have enough compassion on him to give him at least some money. Now, Bartimaeus is smart. He understands his hometown. He knows his city. So he knows that if he sits in the right spot on the wayside, just outside the city, there's at least a soldier or a politician or maybe a member of the royal family that will pass him by, see his condition, have compassion and empathy on him, and at least give him a few coins. He's even hoping that because he lives where the priests live, that maybe, just maybe, a priest would be uncaring about being unclean for just a moment and come out and pray for him and give him a blessing. This is Bartimaeus' everyday life. Now, when we look at the story of Bartimaeus and we try to compare Bartimaeus to ourselves, it's kind of hard because none of us are blind. None of us are begging, but when you really look deeply into what Bartimaeus is going to, and you look deeply into your own life, there are actually some very striking similarities that you'll be able to find. You might be able to see, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you have your entire life together. It doesn't mean that as you're going through life, you have every answer throughout whatever struggles you might be coming in contact with. It doesn't mean that you're not affected by depression. It doesn't mean that you're not affected by anxiety. It doesn't mean that you're going through life spiritually awake, spiritually able to see where you need to go, because the things that happen to you in life cause you to be spiritually blind. There are things that affect you that make it hard for you to see where to go and makes it hard for you to make the right decision as you're trying to move forward in your life. And even though you might have enough money to make it through life, you might have your health, you might have your family, when you're spiritually blind, the only way that you can make it through life is to hope that someone might have empathy and sympathy on you and give you something to continue to make it. Like I said, you might have it all together. You might have money. You might have your job. But realize, when you're taking that money and you're trying to use it to ease your pain and you're trying to use that money to ease your spiritual blindness and you rely on that money to go through life, you're no better than a blind man sitting on the side of a road begging, trying to get things to fill your life so that you can continue to move forward and live. When you look at Bartimaeus's life, it's really not that far from our own lives. But what's awesome about this story, what's awesome about Bartimaeus's story, is that in one day, suddenly, things change. One day, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus is passing by. And even though Bartimaeus is blind, Bartimaeus can still hear. Bartimaeus has his other senses, and normally when you lose one sense, your other senses are heightened. So it's not just that Bartimaeus can hear well. Bartimaeus can feel that things are different this time. He knows that the crowds that are passing by, there's something that's different about the things that they're saying. There's something different about the way that they feel them moving. And he begins to hear them speaking about someone named Jesus. Now, Jesus is a very common name back then. So he just listened for a moment, and he was waiting for a certain key word, because the Bible says when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth that was passing by, Bartimaeus was excited and began to cry out. For those of us that are going through our struggles, that are going through our problems, that feel like we're blind and we're only making it through our begging, can I say to you this morning that Jesus is passing by? You see, Jesus dwells in heaven. It's no longer a situation where you have to wait to see Jesus literally walking by you. Jesus is around you at all times. So it's easy for me to tell you this morning that if you're hurting, if you're in pain and you're feeling blind, that Jesus is here for you right now. And when I read this story and I understand the story of Bartimaeus, and I understand that it was Bartimaeus' faith that healed him, and I look at Bartimaeus' faith, I can see how I can attain the healing that I have been so long desiring. So let's look at this text. It says right here, verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, that one statement we have to break into two parts. The first part, and the first thing that Bartimaeus does, is he says, Jesus, Son of David. Now, it's important to understand that what Bartimaeus is saying at this moment, he's not just calling out Jesus, he's not just calling out Jesus' family, he's actually paying Jesus a compliment. You see, Son of David is a term that was used to denote the Messiah. And it wasn't just used to denote the Messiah, it was to denote the Messiah that would come and bring physical healing to the children of Israel. So pretty much what Bartimaeus just said was, Jesus, healer, have mercy on me. What Bartimaeus did was, when he cried out to Jesus, Bartimaeus gave out a praise before he gave out a petition. Now understand what I'm saying, because what I'm not saying is that if you praise God before you give him what you need and you're asking him for what you want, that if you praise him, somehow he's going to hear your prayer more than anybody else. No, that's not true. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if you give God a praise before you give God a petition, and you call God what it is that you need him to be, it will remind you of who God is and what it is that God can do for you. If you see what Bartimaeus did, Bartimaeus needed a doctor. Bartimaeus needed healing. So he cried on Jesus, his healer. Maybe you're in pain. Maybe you need some comfort. So call out on Jesus, your comforter. Maybe there's a situation where you don't know where to go. You're directionless. So you need to call on Jesus, your counselor. Maybe you're feeling a lack of love and a lack of relationship in your life. So what you need to do is call on Jesus, your friend. Jesus, your father. Jesus, the lover of your soul. Maybe there's no peace in your life. Maybe things are going crazy. Say, Lord Jesus, peacemaker. Maybe you don't know the way. Call on Jesus, your way maker. Maybe you need proper rulership in your life. Call on Jesus, your king. You call on Jesus and call him on what it is that you need to be, so that you can remember that the one that you're calling on has the exact power to heal you from your situation. What happens next He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, understand, in this sentence, when he says, have mercy on me, the verb in this sentence is mercy. So what the man is saying is, Jesus, healer, mercy on me. When you're calling out to God, you're calling out to Christ, you don't just call out on him and say, Lord, pray for me. What this man is asking for is for God to see him, for God to sympathize with him, and for God to act in a way that is based on his sympathy that will help him out of his situation. Do not be afraid to ask Jesus for physical help. You see, the Jesus that we're talking about is a Jesus that understands your struggles. He's a Jesus that understands your pain. This is the same Jesus Christ that came down to this earth as a human being, that was born as a poor kid, that was raised and became a carpenter, had watched his cousin die, and was tortured to death at the age of 33. If you're worried about Jesus not understanding your pain, I got to tell you, if there's anyone that understands and can sympathize with your pain, it's Jesus Christ. But you see, what's awesome about Jesus is that's not it. He doesn't just understand pain. Jesus also understands the glory that comes after pain. Because even though he was tortured to death at the age of 33, a few days later, he was raised by his own power. A few days later, Jesus was up walking around, and Jesus went back to his Father and is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords and is reigning even now. Jesus doesn't just understand what it means to be in pain. He understands the majesty that comes afterwards. So why would you call on somebody else? You've got someone who understands your problem and understands the answer to the problem. So you call out to God. You give him a praise first. You give him a petition of action. And then check this out. This is really interesting because this is all a part of the process of faith. It says in the next verse, and many rebuked him, being Bartimaeus, telling him to be silent. All these people that are following Jesus are in this crowd. There's mixtures of politicians, there's priests, there's all sorts of people. Even though they're following Jesus in a crowd, it doesn't mean that they're all disciples of Christ. Let's be real about the church for a second. Just because you're in this building, just because you come to a place where people claim to know Jesus and say his name, it does not mean that everyone in this building is truly a follower of Christ. Satan has his agents everywhere. And when you begin to cry out to God, don't think that Satan doesn't hear what you're saying. So he's going to employ his agents, get them motivated and mobilized to push you down and make you think that you're not worthy to call out on God. You know who I'm talking about. There's the people that always got to remind you about who you used to be. The people that always got to remind you about the place that we saw you at last night. Always got to remind you that you're not dressed appropriately for church. Always got to remind you that you're not eating right. Always got to remind you that I saw you sleeping with so-and-so the other day and you can't come into this building. There are people in this world that want to do nothing more but push you down. But what this text is telling me is that I need to push even harder when I see the naysayers coming my way. You see, what the Bible says is that when Bartimaeus heard the people telling him to shut up, Bartimaeus got louder. And the Bible says he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, that's how you know when you're doing it right. When the devil is angry at you and the devil wants to shut you up, that's because he knows if you keep pushing, you're going to find healing on the other end. So not only do you cry out to God, not only do you ask God to act on your behalf and understand who Jesus is for you, but when Satan tries to push you down and you hear the people next to you trying to push you away, that means you push harder. Don't you leave this building and leave this church because sister so-and-so said something about you or brother so-and-so said something about you. You're not here to listen to sister or brother so-and-so. You're here to get to Christ. What happens next? And this is the part of the story that I love. In verse 49, it says that after the man cried out all the more, Jesus,
stopped. Jesus stopped. Now, I know that doesn't seem very big to you right now, but if you remember what I said at the beginning of this sermon, Jesus is on his way to celebrate his last Passover. That means Jesus was on his way to the cross. Jesus was on his way to performing the single most important moment, not only in the history of earth, but in the history of the universe. There were angels that were standing around Jesus, preparing themselves for what was going to happen. All of heaven was silent, waiting for Jesus to get to this moment. And because an insignificant little blind man called Jesus his name, Jesus stopped. If you ever believe that you are too insignificant or too unimportant for Jesus to hear your cry, I would look at that text and tell you that you are wrong. Jesus finds nothing more important than helping you in your situation now. There are plenty of things that Jesus has to do. He's got a world to run, a universe to think. There are planets that explode, stars that are going crazy. But God is willing to stop and put a hold on it because his child is hurting. God hears your voice and he loves you with such a deep love and has such a deep passion for you that if he has to, he'll put his meeting with Gabriel on hold so he can come down here and be with you. You know, there's something that happens. Like I said, I have a son. There's something that happens when I hear that boy cry my name. Just recently, he started saying daddy. He says mommy and daddy. So when he says daddy, even though sometimes I'm busy, I don't care what I'm doing. I heard him say daddy. I don't care what he needs. He might just be saying daddy. But I stop what I'm doing. I turn towards him and pay attention to his needs because he's my son. I don't care what I'm doing. I don't care what he's doing. But he's a part of me. And I love him so much. And I'm so tied to my son that I'll do whatever it is that I need to do to make sure that he's okay. That is how God feels about you, but a million times more. I can't even stand up here and properly describe the love that God has for you. So never think that you're unimportant. God is the one who literally put you together. He's the one who knows every hair on the top of your head. He has literally set out a plan in motion for your life. You think that he doesn't care about your voice? He's the one that made your voice sound the way it does. God loves you with an everlasting love. And never think that when you cry out to him, he doesn't hear your cry. What happens next is Jesus turns. And now watch this. Jesus doesn't walk to Bartimaeus himself. Jesus turns to people in the crowd and he tells them, hey, tell him to come here. The people come and they come and get Bartimaeus. They say, take heart. He's calling you. Now, remember earlier when we were talking about all the naysayers and all those people? Even though there's naysayers, there are also people that are in the church that are here to help you on the way. The way that you know is what they said. They said, take heart. He's calling you. They didn't say, I'm here to help you. They didn't say, I'm here in my strength to take you somewhere. They said, no, Jesus is here for you. Don't give up. Take heart. I know that a minute ago you were feeling down, but Jesus is calling you. I've heard him, and I want to take you to him. But check this out. It's not just people in the church that can help you. Yes, the pastor can help you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you. But there are trained professionals in this world that can help you to get to where you need to go. And they are just as blessed and filled with just as much grace and mercy that God has to offer to help you to get to where you need to go. If you're sick, go to a doctor. There are Christian doctors out there that are full of the Holy Spirit that are going to help you to get to the healing that you need. If you are you have anxiety or you have depression, go see a counselor. Don't take it as shame. Take it as direction from God. Take it as God sending someone to you to take you to the healing that you need to get to. Don't be afraid. Don't feel shame because it's God that is calling you. So, you praise God first. You give him his you give him the petition. You fight even when the naysayers say no. You believe that Jesus is here for you and understand that he's hearing you. You get the help that you need, and then you go to God. Now, this is what's interesting about this part. What Jesus says next, it kind of caught me off guard when I first read it. Jesus says, jumping down to verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" I don't know how Bartimaeus felt at that moment, but I know if I came to Jesus in rags with a thing wrapped around my head, well, I'm blind. I figure that's pretty obvious. You see, Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus knows Bartimaeus' heart. But the question is, does Bartimaeus know what he needs? You see, Bartimaeus could have walked up to Jesus and Jesus could have said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus could have very easily said, "Lord, please give me all the coins that you have so that I can go buy some bread." He could have said, "Lord, I heard that there was a time you were in the desert and you fed 5,000 people with a loaf of bread. Could you take a loaf and then give me at least 3,000 loaves so that I can take it to my home and not have to beg anymore?" Bartimaeus could have very easily gave God the symptoms of his sickness. But what Bartimaeus did is he told Jesus what he needed. There's a question that I have for you sitting in the pews right now. Do you understand what it is that you need Jesus to do for you? Are you just giving God symptoms, or are you really giving God your problem? Are you really saying, "Lord, I just need some more money"? Or is there a deeper spiritual issue that's penetrating your heart? "Lord, I need to specifically be with this woman"? Or is it that there's something within you that needs to be worked out before God can allow you to be with somebody else? Is there something deep inside of me that I have not seen that is truly the root of my issues that I need Jesus to come in and dig out so I can have true healing? I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter how much money you throw at different issues, it's not going to solve everything in life. I don't know if you guys remember when the stock market crashed it was more than a few years ago now. But I was watching the news and there were people that were literally jumping from buildings, billionaires jumping from buildings because they lost millions. Sometimes I say, "Lord, if you just give me a million, I'll do what you need me to do. I'll do what you ask." But it's obvious that money does not equal peace. Money does not equal happiness. There was a problem that those people had that could not be solved and filled by money. And what Jesus wants us to understand is, yes, he's willing to help, but Jesus is willing to help to give you what you need, not what you think you need. So maybe sometimes when Jesus is taking a little longer than you would like, maybe it's just Jesus trying to help you understand where your healing needs to come. So that way when he does heal you and does give you what you need, you're able to accept it. Now, this last text is the crux of this whole sermon. Jesus says in verse 52, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Remember, the entire idea behind this sermon is looking at Bartimaeus's faith in order to reach the healing. Now, it's very easy to look at this story and say, "Well, I don't know how much faith Bartimaeus really had to have. I mean, he called on Jesus, and a few minutes later, he was over there and getting healed, and he was healed immediately." Is that really true? Bartimaeus is a grown man. We don't know how long Bartimaeus was blind for. Bartimaeus was going through life just like this. And I'm sure that before this story, he had heard about Jesus. And as he was hearing about Jesus, he began to believe in the stories that he heard. His faith started well before we find him. You see, it was his faith that caused him to cry out when Jesus came near. You see, his faith was not in expediency. His faith was in the healing. His faith was in the expectancy. His faith was in the process. You see, Bartimaeus knew that just because he cried out to Jesus didn't mean that Jesus was going to stop on his path and turn around and give him healing. As a matter of fact, when Bartimaeus started crying out to Christ, Christ was still walking. And he cried out louder and louder and louder until Jesus stopped. Bartimaeus was patient with his cries. Did not stop after one prayer. He more than likely didn't stop after two prayers, because just because you see him say it twice here doesn't mean he only said those words twice. Bartimaeus knew that the more that he cried out, the more that Jesus would hear him. He knew that if he didn't give up, that Jesus at some point was going to turn around and give him the healing that he was searching for. The faith that will heal you is not a faith that Jesus is going to come and give you what you need now. Your faith has to be one that is patient. Your faith has to be a faith that is willing to wait for the perfect moment for Jesus to come and give you healing. Now, there's another aspect to this faith. There's something I didn't mention. When you go down to verse 50, there's something very important that Bartimaeus does that shows you the strength of his faith. It says in verse 50, "And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus." Now, I know everyone's looking at me like, what does that mean? That's great. The cloak that Bartimaeus had was the most important thing in his life. You see, the cloak that Bartimaeus had was the thing that would keep him warm at night. The cloak that Bartimaeus had, he would use during the day to lay in front of his lap so that when people would come by and toss coins, they would toss the coins into his coat. He was blind. So he would use his cloak to gather it up and take it to wherever it is that he was staying. That cloak was Bartimaeus's everything. But not only that, that cloak was literally the symbol of Bartimaeus' suffering. And the Bible says that when Jesus called him, Bartimaeus, before he was healed, before he knew what Jesus was going to do for him, threw off his cloak and went to Jesus. Bartimaeus left his cloak by the wayside before he was healed. He left the symbol of his pain, the symbol of his misery, the symbol of his life by the wayside before he knew what Jesus was going to do. Not only was it that, it was his livelihood. Bartimaeus cast his livelihood by the wayside before he got to Christ. You see, you thought I called this sermon by the wayside because I was talking about Bartimaeus. I'm calling this sermon by the wayside because if you have the faith of Bartimaeus, when Jesus calls you, when Jesus is getting ready to heal you, you will throw everything that you're holding by the wayside. You'll throw that anxiety to the wayside, that depression to the wayside, those health problems to the wayside, those financial problems, cast them to the wayside. Because you know when you have faith that when you see Jesus, he's going to do something inside of you and you're not going to need that thing anymore. You're going to be new. You're going to be changed. And no longer will you have to rely on alcohol. No longer will you have to rely on drugs. No longer will you have to rely on sex and pornography. No longer will you have to rely on those things that keep you warm at night, because Jesus is going to change you. So when you call out to God, leave your issues by the wayside. Well, my appeal this morning, not going to ask for anyone to come to the front, not going to ask for anyone to get up. I just want you all to know that Jesus has a passion for you. He has a passion specifically for you. Some of us go through things. Some of us have sins. Some of us have different problems. But the fact is that Jesus doesn't care. When I read the Bible, it says that Jesus spent his time with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners. That tells me that if you've done something wrong and you're a sinner, Jesus wants to be closer to you than some of the self-righteous folk that sit up in this church. Jesus doesn't care about that. Jesus cares about you. Jesus wants to heal you, and his passion is for you. Cry out to God. Cry out to Christ. And for those of us that are sitting in this room that aren't going through struggles, don't be a naysayer. Be someone that God sends to encourage. Be someone that goes to the person that is in need and help them get to where it is they need to go. Help them get to Christ. Cast your cares by the wayside and have faith that Jesus is going to heal you. God bless you.